Christmas Day. Now, I am curious with all of the events that are going on this day and services. You know, it probably changed your tradition a little bit. I know it changed ours. We're going to do our Christmas time. I probably should check with the family. We agreed, like, tonight, right? We're going to, presents are tonight. Because, it was, for me, are you kidding this morning? Like not going to happen. So we're going to do that tonight. I know some did it last night. I know some of you have family coming in tomorrow. I'm just curious, how many of you have already opened your presents? Look at that. All right. How many of you are anticipating opening your presents a little later? That's us. All right, it's cool, all right. Yeah. Presents are important. Some of the younger ones out there, I guess you don't have to be younger. What did you get? We want to make all the rest of us jealous. Who wants to say what they got? I heard an iPad Pro down here already once. I got that in the Heckert family, so. WD-40 and JB Weld, a do-it-yourself man right there, ready to fix anything. Ruth Ann. Two new homemade nativity scenes. So if we walk in the house, they're just like everywhere, is that? Gwen's going, they're everywhere. All right, that's good. A day off of work and a good night's sleep. A Nerf gun. A CD. Okay, nobody's going to top that. We'll just be done right now. A CD where the children played Christmas music on their instruments. It is great. And there is so much fun involved in the anticipation and the opening the gifts and watching what happens. We still do stockings. Now I have to tell you, that was not a tradition that I had any experience with really growing up. But my wife did. And my wife still loves to go out, and she all the little things, the candy and like toothpaste. It's all that kind of like practical stuff. That's what our stockings are, because we get the presents later. So the stockings are like all the other, and she wraps it all up. I'm always impressed at, she wraps like the little toothpaste or the little candies or whatever, so that they're all, in the stockings, all wrapped and stuffed, and you spend all that time ripping them open, and it's fun. There's anticipation and there's joy. And that's what the season is about. Anticipation and joy. And we want to talk a little bit this morning, as we experience this time together, about anticipation and joy, and how we understand ourselves as Christians now in the 21st century, and what we're supposed to do to translate this event that we celebrate into things that are hopefully a little more practical and a little real world. And we're going to take just a minute to do that. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and then if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage as well. I'm going to read out of Luke 2, which is the traditional Christmas story, and that's the kind of easy part. But I'm going to ask you, if you'd like to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3, and if you have on your iPhone or your iPad or your device, that's great. If you do need a copy, there's a copy of a Bible in the seat back in front of you, and someone can help you with that. But before we look there in Philippians chapter 3, I just want to read a brief account about two people at the time of Christ's birth. And no, it's not Mary and Joseph. We've done a lot with them. But it's Simeon and Anna. Some of you know that story. Some of you may not be as familiar. But after Christ's birth, in accordance with the Jewish customs, he was brought to the temple to be presented. That's when he was circumcised. That's when his formal name would have been given. And there was a lot of tradition that went with that presentation of a child before God at the temple. And Mary and Joseph were devout in their practices. And they brought Jesus to the temple and they presented him. But when they got there, they were surprised, particularly by two people. And we read this. It says, when the time came, this is, by the way, is Luke chapter 2, verse 22, if you want to follow along. But When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, and they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, it says that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the Messiah, the promised one. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took the child up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light of the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel." We understand that Simeon was this devout and righteous man, and he had been at the temple waiting. Waiting. Because Jesus, somewhere, had been announced to him. The promise had been given to him that he would see the Lord's Christ. And so he was waiting. And with everything else in his life that he did, and you know, I don't think he just sat there. He wasn't a beggar. We're not told anything like that. We're just told that he was a righteous and devout man, but he was there waiting. And somehow this man, full of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was brought in, knew who he was. And in joy and praise, he's saying out, "Now I can go in peace because I have seen the promise. I have seen the salvation that is offered to the Gentiles, the glory that is offered to Israel. I've seen the Christ." I wonder what it was like for Simeon to wait, to anticipate, to not know when, to go through year after year and birthday after birthday and maybe decade after decade, just waiting. And then, however he knew, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but however it was revealed, suddenly to realize after all that waiting that the time had come. The moment was now. Jesus was here. And to sense that fulfillment of anticipation. The other one we see is just a little later in the same story. After Simeon has announced a blessing and a challenge as well on the child in light of knowing what the child was here to do and what his life would be. It says in verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him," and we understand that actually to mean the child who she had seen there, "and spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when she says, "for all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem," we begin to understand that it wasn't just Simeon, and it wasn't just Anna, but there were many people who knew the promises and who were anticipating Jesus. And, you know, they didn't know everything that was going to happen. We now understand clearly from the history of what unfolded that they didn't know exactly how this Messiah was going to appear or what exactly his ministry was going to be. They probably didn't fully understand what it meant for him to have this spiritual work of taking care of our spiritual needs through his sacrifice at Calvary and then through the hope and power of his resurrection. All of that may have been unclear to them. But they knew this, that God had promised that there was a hope. And they had believed that promise, and they were anticipating it, just like we anticipate those Christmas presents. And they suddenly realized that anticipation was complete. Now, having heard that story, I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. And that's where I asked you to look a little bit ago. And here I want you to follow along as I read in Philippians chapter 3, And we're looking down in verse 20. Actually, I'm going to go back just a little earlier. In verse 17, Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame and their minds are set on earthly things." But then in verse 20 he says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We wait for a Savior. We are citizens of heaven. I wonder how we wait. Do we have the anticipation of Simeon? Do we have the expectant hearts of Anna? As we gather at Christmas, are we always looking back to the manger? Or are we looking forward to the kingdom? That's a really interesting question. Because I think that how we answer that question really says a lot about our attitude, not just at this season, but throughout the year. It is great to look back at the manger and the story of the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and all that happened, and it's encouraging and it reminds us of the love of God that gave the great gift of Christ and the hope. And yet, if we're looking back, we find that so often we're looking at the earthly portion of things, because that's when Christ became incarnate in order to handle the earthly problems of our sins and weaknesses. But that wasn't the end of the story, not by a long shot. And those of us who've been in church, we know this story. Jesus grew up. He ministered. He proved who he was in his teaching and his miracles. And then he did that extraordinary thing of taking the penalty of sin, the penalty that had broken us from the source of life, the perfection of God, that had brought death into the world. And he took that penalty in his death on the cross. And then most amazing of all, he rose again. And in that resurrection, he demonstrated power, real power. Power over death, power over sin, power over weakness. Now, we don't fully have that power available yet. Why? Because the offer of the gift of salvation is still being made. And so it's not complete yet. It is truly like having the present already purchased, but under the tree and not yet opened. Why? Because there are more presents to come. Do you have that tradition in your family? Now we don't do it so much, and that's partly because I put a train under the tree this year, and it's like in the way. But I will tell you, in my family growing up, and for a long time when our kids were younger, and it happened a little more, we would start the presents popping up, you know, at least several days, and sometimes even a week or two before. Now, there's this one present. I actually don't know where it came from. I'll have to find out later, but... And I didn't ask. I didn't care really. It's been under the tree for like 2 weeks now. It's this big blue bag, and it came, and okay. But what was neat was to watch these presents accumulate. First one, and then another, and then another, and then another. And all of a sudden, then on Christmas morning, boom, they were all there. Now that kind of, you know, blew up the Santa Claus myth, but I never really followed the Santa Claus myth anyway. That was okay with me. And so there was this anticipation as first one and then another and then more. And finally, you know, all the presents were there. And then the day came to open them. I want you to have that image in your mind for just a minute, because when we think about Christmas and we think about being Christians at Christmas, I want to suggest that a big part of what we should be doing is looking forward. Looking forward to that next advent, as they talk about it. The first advent being when Christ came as a baby. The second advent being when he comes as our king. And when that advent comes, it says that first he will bring with him all those who have gone before, who are believers in Christ Jesus. And then he will gather all those who are present here. And it's that gathering up. And it says in John 14 that he will gather us to a place that he has prepared for each of us. And there we will be with the Lord forever. And that's an extraordinary thing to realize. And what we understand right now is that we are in a period anticipating the fulfillment of that promise, just like you anticipate Christmas. And yet, we don't quite have it yet. Why? Because today someone is going to believe. Maybe here. Maybe there's someone right here in our group who hasn't ever really answered the question, do I personally trust Jesus Christ? Oh, I know the story. But do I believe it, and am I willing to trust it with my life and my future? And maybe someday somebody right here is going to believe and accept. And certainly if not here, somewhere else, here in Dayton or in Ohio or in the world, someone today is trusting Jesus for the first time. You know what that is? That's like one more present under the tree. And that family of God is being built up all over the world and all through time until the point comes when the king returns. And if you will, allow me the analogy, the presents are all opened. And then we all get to enjoy the promises of heaven. And we get to enjoy them for the rest of eternity. And that's why, as Paul writes here, he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things under himself. It's that power of the resurrection. In Revelation, it says that it was the Lamb who was willing to be the sacrifice for sin, and then who rose again, and in that earned the right, it said, the right to sit on the throne, the power to put all things under his authority. And we anticipate that. And then there's something else it says that he will at that time allow us to now be transformed and have an existence like his, glorified. Now, you know, you've read the stories at the time after the resurrection when he appeared to those people in Jerusalem and those people in Corinth and those people around that part of the world. You know, Paul says there were more than 500 at one time that he appeared to, and that was to test, to say, go out, talk to these people. Know that the man who the Romans crucified is living. Talk to the eyewitnesses. Find out the truth of the story. And that was to give confidence and assurance. And in that power, we also know certain things happened. He suddenly appeared in locked rooms. And he was able to move from place to place in the blink of an eye, miraculously, better than a Star Trek transporter. It just, you know. And we're told that when this transformation takes place, and the completion of the plan happens, one of the gifts that will be unwrapped is that we will no longer have these weak, decaying bodies that wrestle with the curse of sin and have hurts and have destruction and ultimately death as their end. But these bodies will now be transformed and will be like his. And what's amazing about that is still bodies, we will still be us. That's very clear in Scripture. Everywhere you see the glimpses of heaven, you see that they knew it was Moses. They knew it was Elijah. They knew it was Lazarus. They knew it was Jesus. We're always identified. We're always still us. But we're that better us. We're that perfect us that God made us to be at creation and that was destroyed by sin and that is restored by Christ. And that's why we wait, anticipating the day that that extraordinary, glorified body is unwrapped and revealed. I'm hoping for hair. And maybe just a little more. Maybe just a little more or a little less. It's, you know, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be perfect. Robert, maybe I'll be able to sing. I don't know. You know, it's things will change in ways that we don't understand, and yet it'll still be us. Can you get excited about that? Can you anticipate that? Will that keep you going one more day? Knowing that once all the presents are in, that's what you're going to unwrap? And can you, like Paul, say, we're going to be different? He makes that contrast between those who he says he's warned us about, whose end is destruction, and all they can see, he goes, their God, their hope is satisfying this flesh. He says, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, their minds are set on earthly things. It's all they can see. And, you know, I don't think that's highly critical in the sense of, oh, no, no. I think it's literally they're blind. It's all they can see. They haven't seen heaven yet. They haven't seen the glory of God. They haven't seen the hope of eternity. Why? Maybe because we're supposed to be showing it to them. Maybe that's the piece. That when we get distracted by this life, oh, don't get me wrong, we have to live our lives, but when our whole hope and our whole focus is only, what are we going to eat next? What fun are we going to have next? Like it is for, when everything is focused on this life, and you know we do get that way as Christians, don't we? Don't we start praying, oh Lord, help my family now, help my finances now, help my health now, help my... When we get so focused on earthly things, maybe we forget to show the world where our real citizenship is, where our real hope is. Just last night, this was in my mind, this message was here, and I had it prepared, but last night I got a great illustration that I didn't expect. My daughter comes home and she says, Dad, you know, I'm the history major. She goes, have you seen The Crown? I don't know if any of you have or not. It's a new show that's out. It's on Netflix. I'm not, you know, telling you should watch it or not watch it. I'm saying that you know. But it's the history of Elizabeth in her early years, and I don't know how far they take it. Last night we watched the period before she becomes queen, when she and Philip are going through their engagement and then the events that are leading up to her father's passing before she is taking on that responsibility as a young woman of being Queen of England. This is 1951, is the period we're in about. And the piece that was fascinating was a few years earlier, actually, this had taken, I think it was 47 or 48 when the engagement was announced. In that period, and I forget the exact date it was, but they showed Prince Philip, Prince of Denmark and Prince of Greece, who was to become her husband. They showed him in a ceremony officially renouncing his citizenship and his titles. Now, in the weirdness of European politics and you know heraldry and all, he was both crown prince, heir to the Greek monarchy, and he was crown prince heir to the monarchy of Denmark, the Danish monarchy. He could have been king of two countries. And he gave them both up. And we were talking about the titles and all that. He doesn't even get the title of king. You know, it's one of those, and my son was saying, kind of like inverse misogyny happened. It's like, for a long time, if you were the king, then your wife became the queen. But if you were the queen, you know, you couldn't be the king. You became prince consort. Okay. So he gave up the title of potentially being king of two realms in order to be the prince in one realm. And there's this scene that takes place. They show it having happened in Buckingham Palace. I don't know if it's entirely true or not, but it was a great drama piece. And he's sitting there, and he's kind of smirking just a little bit, and Elizabeth's there, and it's right after the ceremony, and you can tell she's uncomfortable, like, are you okay with what you just did? And I forget exactly how that was written, how the phrasing was, but he basically says it was a lot to give up. And she said, but you might have gained a greater prize, you know, meaning me. And he said to the effect, and I would agree with that. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this message. Yeah, sure, he was a king in this world of those domains, and yet he saw something that, for whatever reason, in his heart, he said was even better. And I'm enough of a romantic to think that, apart from all the politics, that what was better for him is he loved Elizabeth. Wouldn't you love to be the woman for whom a man would give up two kingdoms? Now, that's a Christmas present. But but he had to renounce his citizenship because he was to be focused on Elizabeth and he was to be focused on England. He was not to be focused on Greece any longer. He was not to be focused on Denmark any longer. His new priority, his new home, was England. We have to understand that at some point the world needs to see us renounce the citizenship of this earth. We have to say that yes, we live in this world and we live in this earth, but it's not our highest priority. It's not where our greatest love is. That we renounce the citizenship of earth because we have become citizens of heaven and we are waiting the day that we can rejoice in that home and with that family, the family of God. As Paul writes this and reminds us that we are citizens of heaven, I'm inclined to kind of ask the question a little bit. Why don't we anticipate his coming more? Why don't we? Well, that's fun. I think I lost a note. No, there it is. All right. Yeah. Oh, I could have winged it. I know I could, but that's all right. Yeah. That's what you're afraid of. Oh, no, he's off script. Now we're in real trouble. We're not going to get those presents tonight ever. No. I think sometimes we don't really anticipate heaven because we don't have a good view of it. We don't know what we're really expecting. And I'll be honest, I don't think we can. I've often said I think that trying to explain what heaven is like to us would have been like trying to explain what electricity or what a computer would have been like to, you know, the Aboriginal tribes in New Guinea 100 years ago. It's a world apart. You wouldn't have language, you wouldn't have constructs, you wouldn't have experience, you wouldn't know what to say. How would you describe electric lights to people who had never seen anything like it? And so we have these glimpses into heaven that kind of try to help us grasp, but we all kind of come away going, I don't get it. So I want to share with you just a couple of points to encourage you before we close today. One, we know this, we know that heaven will be a place of justice. Now, that's the scary part, because while we all want justice in one sense, we kind of really don't, because we all know that then we'd be judged. Because I've done things wrong. And you know, it's always kind of true, isn't it, that we want mercy for ourselves and justice for the other guy? And yet in the end, we really do want to live in a just world. We want to live in a world that we know is right. Well, here's the good news and here's the challenge. That's the one great promise. 2 Timothy 4 says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Everybody gets judged. You don't escape it because you didn't get caught in this life. The great promise is that someday when Christ returns as king, he will judge the living and the dead. And And Paul says, I charge this by his appearing and by his kingdom. That's when it's going to happen. He is going to appear and he is going to establish a kingdom. And that's good news and that's bad news. That's good news because when we finally dwell as citizens in the kingdom of God, there will be justice. And praise God, because of that transformation of our bodies and of ourselves, we will be righteous in him. And so we will live just under justice, and it will be wonderful. But that day is also hard because those who haven't been transformed, those who haven't believed, finally one day they will be judged, the living and the dead. And by faith, that's why we wait. Hear me, my friends. That's why we wait. Because while we endure the injustice, we give the opportunity for those who are not yet believers to find the love of Christ and be saved. So yes, we look forward to the justice, and yet we also are willing to wait. But that's one of the things that we know is coming. And we need to be thinking that, yes, when it's right and when God, who knows all things, knows the time is right, and when we know that his justice is truly just, and his judgment is truly fair, then we will say, yes, and there will be justice for all. It's the only time when that phrase will actually apply. There will be justice for all. And so we anticipate that, and we get excited about that, and we rest in the knowledge that it's coming, even when the injustices come our way. And we know that we're waiting for those who will believe. The second thing is there will be peace. There really will be peace. And I'm not just talking about no war. There will be freedom from all of the hurts and pains of life. As John wrote in Revelation, he says, he, that is Christ, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning or crying or pain, for those former things will have passed away. To finally have true peace, to have true health, to have no fear, to have no pain, to have no regret. No mourning, no conflict. Wow. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that heaven's going to be boring. It's going to be free. Imagine if you didn't have to live with the restraints that come because we live in risk. There will be no risk. And so you can truly be at peace. No anxiety, no knots in the pit of your stomach, no mistakes. I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I'm going to. I'm human, and I have my flaws. And I'm a very emotional person. Some of you know that. So my good companion here, my friend Robert, you know, he's so talented. But we sometimes see things differently, you know. 22, 61, we sometimes see things. 23, birthday 2 weeks ago, sorry, 23. See, he's trying to add them. I'm trying to take them off. Well, you know, something happened, and I blew up. That volatile emotional side of me, you're going to say, that's why we don't want to work for you. You're good for him. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to the peace that all that anxiety will be gone. Why did I blow up? Because I'm nervous, because I'm anxious, because I'm proud, because I'm flawed. And I was like, I got to defend myself. I got to stand there. The volcano erupts. That's wrong. It's wrong. And I apologized. And I apologize again. Imagine the joy of knowing that you're at peace. that all that anxiety and all that risk and all that fear is gone. Can you get excited about that? And then there is the actual sense that comes out of that, that, yeah, I'm now happy. Jude would write this, "To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority, both now and forever. Amen." Did you hear the connection there? He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to keep us and present us blameless in righteousness. That's everything we've been talking about. It's that transformation, and it's that righteousness, and it's that peace. And now because we're at peace, and because there's no risk, and because there's no conflict, you can walk around and you can actually smile every day. Joy, real joy, joy that springs from contentment, joy that springs from security, joy that springs from just plain life lived as God created us to live it. Full, abundant, and without end. It's going to be a little weird to see all of you smiling all the time. I mean, no, Oh, we do. We let things in the world weigh us down so much. We're citizens of a place where that will be gone. But here's the one I think is most important. In John chapter 15, right after Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going away and what they could expect, and that he would send a comforter, and that he was preparing a place. That's all in John chapter 14. When you come to John chapter 15, in verses 1 through 11, Jesus starts out and he says, "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser." He talks about every branch and how he will be pruning and growing and developing. And finally he said, "You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me." And over the next few verses, there are 11 times Jesus talks about abiding in him, dwelling in him, being united in him, being grafted to him, being one with him. And we're told that that finally happens when we're in heaven. I want to tell you, it's not about the streets of gold, and it's not about the mansions, and it's not about the celestial choir, and I actually don't even think there are harps in that sense. I have a feeling it's going to be so different. If your vision of heaven is that you're going to be 24/7 or whatever the rotation of time, you know, if you're just going to be there strumming on a harp, sitting on a cloud, going hallelujah, hallelujah, yeah, I'd be bored with that too, let's be honest. I'd be bored with that too. That's not what heaven is described as. You know what heaven is described as? Heaven is described as the family of God living together in joy and peace in the presence of God. God, as we have come to know him in the person of Jesus Christ, who became a person at Bethlehem so that we could know him, so that we could have contact, so that we would have a point of reference and a relationship and an identity, so that our identity could interface with his identity. That's the incarnation. But it's not so we can know a baby. It's so that we can know God and we can know him for eternity. Now think about that for just a minute. You will have an eternal time to get to know all of the wonders of an infinite God. Tell me where those two meet. Tell me when eternity runs out of infinity, or infinity runs out of eternity, and I'll tell you it doesn't happen. And I don't know how we're going to mark the progress of existence. I know this. We'll just use the metaphor of a day. It means that I wake up this morning and I learn something new and awesome about God. And I go, wow, that's new and awesome. Praise God. Now that's a whole lot better than a harp hallelujah, I got to tell you. And here's the neat thing about it. After I have studied and learned and been just blown away by whatever that new and awesome thing is I learned about this amazing God, tomorrow I wake up and it's all brand new again because my infinite God cannot be exhausted and I've got an eternity to try. You will never be bored in heaven. You'll be challenged, and you will be encouraged, and you will be expanded, and you will grow in who you are because God created you that way as you are in relationship, abiding with Him. Wow. So on this Christmas day, I want to encourage you to be a 21st century Simeon and a 21st century Anna, speaking of Him, waiting and anticipating for the day that He comes back and gathers us together and establishes His kingdom. And we know what it is like then to unwrap all of the presence of the people who are the family of God. And here's the good news, bad news, folks. As much as you love your family now and whatever your traditions are and whatever high priority they are, that family doesn't exist in heaven. There's no marriage. There's no giving in marriage. You're not going to be concerned about your children or other children or your parents or other parents. Because you know what? We're all family. And that's a good thing. That's why you often hear us around here talk about the forever family at Washington Heights. It's a phrase that our old friend Dave Drellinger coined many, many years ago, and we've all kind of latched on to because that's what we are. We're part of the forever family, and when Jesus comes back, when the King comes back, He will gather the whole family together, and we will all be princes and princesses. Oh, I heard a great one this week. They did a survey. Did you know this? They did a survey to ask what the next Disney princess should be. You know, we've had blondes and we've had brunettes and we've had Asians and we've had, you know, Native Americans. What should the next Disney princess be? And the answer was an alto. But all of you who never thought you could be a princess, you will be a princess. And all those of you who thought you were a frog, you will be a prince. And we will be together the family of God. Oh, that's really good. The forever family of God. So here it is. With this, we're gonna wrap this up today. How do you anticipate His coming? I want to encourage you to think about your citizenship in heaven. I want you to begin to think about heaven, not streets of gold and not big mansions, but think about what you will do when you can know the eternal God of the universe and grow and grow and grow in whatever area interests you. You'll know more about cooking or more about mountain climbing or more about celestial navigation, whatever it is, you'll know more about it. Because you'll be there with the one who created it. And you'll know more about Him. Every philosophical question, every physical reality, you'll be able to understand. So think about, when I'm in heaven, what do I want to learn? Who do I want to be? How do I want to grow? What will I ask God? And anticipate it. And study in Scripture and discover more about what God says regarding Himself and His hope for us. And imagine yourself actually living in that environment of justice and peace and joy and abiding. And then let that joy spill out. Show it to somebody. Smile. Share. Hope. And that way, when the day comes and all the presents are opened up and Jesus looks at us, we'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward for eternity." Dear Jesus, let us anticipate. Let us get excited as we wait. Let us tell others of the citizenship we have in heaven. And let us do it in a way that lets them know we believe it. And Father, I pray that this Christmas you will be pleased with your children, your family, as we call others to join us on that day when you return and we all walk through those heavenly gates. And we do it in your glory, and we do it in your name. Amen.